1. If any of you like a Bible, please hold up your hands. The ushers will see that you get one. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 20. Joseph is being persuaded to marry Mary because he's been told that she is with child. In verse 20, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now turn with me, please, for the reading from the epistles, to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Beginning in verse 30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." And then skipping on down to verse 37. "These that they named there were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death with a sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." And now turn with me, please, for the reading from the Old Testament to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 24. And Joshua is saying farewell. He knows he's going to die. Within a very short period of time, he's going to die. And so he's counseling the people that he'd led through the wilderness. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And those are the words there in that verse 15 that I'm interested in focusing on for just a few minutes now. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves who you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. For those of you who don't know the practice here, the children draw pictures of what I'm talking about, and I need to make a couple of statements to them. The subject this morning is Joshua, the father who committed his whole family to the Lord. He said to the whole nation of Israel, "You have to make a choice. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose something else. But as for me and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. You may choose to serve other gods, but if you do, you're going to have to decide what gods they'll be." There were those gods that they served down there in Egypt and on the other side of the river in the wilderness. And then there are the gods that are around you here that the Amorites have surrounded you with. But the point is, you must make a choice. The English have a very delightful way of using bad grammar in order to emphasize something like this. They say, "You have got to do something or other." Well, that's the kind of emphasis that the Greek brings out here, the Hebrew brings out here, as he spoke it. You have got to make a choice. You can't let it go by default. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is another one of those men, children, who had two names. Joshua is the Hebrew name. And the Greek name for Joshua is Jesus. Joshua means Savior, the one who saves. And Jesus means Savior. Now, there are seven incidents in the life of Joshua that helped him to come to the point of saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you may not be able to follow those seven incidents, children. If you're trying to draw a picture for each one of them, you may not be able to do that this morning because I'm going to run some of them together. And I may even skip something before we're finished. But there are seven that I have laid out here, and we may get to four or five of them. The first of the incidents that had such an impact on Joshua was the one that went way back there into Exodus, the 17th chapter. Joshua was a very young man. He'd been with Moses. Moses led him out of Egypt. He had seen what happened there at the Red Sea when the whole army, the whole Egyptian army, was drowned. He had seen the remarkable plagues and the way God had brought the entire nation of Egypt to their knees. And he had seen that army drowned there. But then came the moment of truth. A million people out in the desert. I mean, these aren't troops. These are mothers and babies. These are cattle. A million people. And no way of carrying that much water. And no way of finding more water. And at that particular instant, God says to Moses, okay, Moses, you take some of the elders and walk on out there ahead a little bit and touch that rock. And so Moses did. And cold, clear water came out. I don't know how many gallons per minute that would have been. I saw that. Well, at least that's the one they showed to tourists anyhow. And it certainly is in a desert. And it certainly is cold and clear and pure and beautiful today. A few years ago, we were there. And you could guess what happened. If there was enough water for a million people in the wilderness, and I didn't see any other springs around there, you could guess what happened. The Amalekites claimed it. That was their territory. They claimed it. And they came in and began to attack. They attacked the Israelites. And it was at that minute that Moses said, Joshua, take some of these men and go out and fight those Amalekites. First military engagement, first time Joshua's name is put forward, first time we read it in Scripture. That's his first assignment. He was the commander who was to take the men, a nation of slaves, in their first military engagement with the Amalekite army. And you remember the story of how Moses held his hands up, and as long as his hands were up, they were winning, and then they had somebody to help him, and it was a whole day of battle. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. I'm sure that Joshua never forgot that day. As he looked back over at that army of slaves, and all they'd done had been obey their masters down there in Egypt and be very rebellious all through the wilderness. But somehow or other, a battle had been won. And he suddenly realized, you know, God can use me to win his battles. He was sitting in the middle of a miracle. I think that was the first time that he'd ever seen anything like that. A thing that he never forgot. And you know that applies to young fathers who are starting out in life today, or to anyone for that matter who's starting out in life today, to suddenly realize that Almighty God can use you in the winning of the battles of life. And sometimes it doesn't look as though the family is very well disciplined, or maybe they are very undisciplined. And we smiled with Dean as he was talking about that this morning, because it is true in our lives and in our families just as it is in Dean's. But nevertheless, God will use us in his battles, in his winning of his battles. David Baumgartner knows something more about that than he did before he went to Russia this year. So does Mark Kincaid. So does Andrew Falk and Larry Falk. That God has ways of using people who are so unprepared. I'm talking about Roy and Margie when we were over there this past year. So unprepared. And every one of us will tell you we sure wish we were better prepared than we had been when we went. But in spite of that, God has ways of using us in his winning of his battles. Amazing. This would have been a factor in Joshua's coming to that point where he said, well, if the Lord can use me to win that battle back there then, 40 years ago in the wilderness, then as for me and my house, we're really going to serve the Lord. The second incident in Joshua's life would have been a powerful influence, the reason for his committing himself and his family to the Lord. Finding water for 1 million people in the middle of a desert was very, very important. Difference between physical life and physical death. But even more important than that was the answer to the burning question of why, what are we doing out here in the middle of this desert? Why are we walking out across this sand? And where are we going? Now, it's a very easy thing for you and me to sit here in Indianapolis, Indiana, in an air-conditioned building and look back over the years and say, well, God told them to do it. Of course, God did. That's easy for us to say. But if it had been your babies who were crying because they needed some water, some food, day and night, your wife who was threatened by those Amalekite soldiers, and your future at stake, I would very well imagine that every one of us would be saying, what in the world are we doing out here in the middle of this desert? Why? How do we know that this is God who has put us here? Who is this God? Who's seen God? If only we could see him. What's the reason? I know we saw the plagues and we saw the sea separate and we saw the army drowned and we saw all that, but we've not seen God. And we can't see ahead to any big reason or plan for this. How do we know God without seeing him? And how do we know that this is not just something that Moses has cooked up and that God is behind it all? What are the absolutes of life? The roadmap for our lives. You know, Moses himself had some of those questions. So 3 months after they left Egypt, there in Exodus 19, it says 3 months after they left Egypt, God was listening and he understood their problem. And so God called Moses up into Mount Sinai and he told him to prepare the people for a great revelation. And Moses went up himself the next day into Mount Sinai. And God wrote for Moses on tables of rock the 10 moral absolutes. The whole reason for man's life on the face of God's earth, for man's being down here, all of us on the face of his earth, a moral roadmap, a summary of a man's reason for living on earth in the desert or anywhere else, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, to praise him, to worship him, to be a praise of him. A detailed roadmap, not only showing where man was going, but also all the relationships of life, how he'd be related to God and how he'd be related to all other men in such a way that it'd be pleasing to God. And Joshua and everyone else since then has been so thankful for those 10 commandments. And I never really began to appreciate those as much. I learned something about them this year. As when we sat there in the Kremlin and Dr. Moskowski said, you know, for 70 years we've been without any absolutes in this country. There's no basis for children talking to parents and parents to children. He says, I'm a sociologist, I'm a professional. He said, they don't have any basis for conversation, communication. Don't have any absolutes. But then he said, a few months ago, our attention was drawn to the 10 absolutes. I thought, what's he talking about? I can't be sitting in the Kremlin in Moscow. He said, the 10 absolutes. He said, you call them the 10 commandments. We call them the 10 absolutes. And he said, these are absolute absolutes. He says, I'm an atheist. But he said these were not written by any educator or philosopher. These came from outer space. I don't know what he meant by that. But I know that his sister, who's also a very well-known educator over there, has come to know God in the person of Jesus Christ. And she says, I know what to pray for my brother for. They said, we've been without any absolutes. There's no roadmap. The same way that Joshua had been until those 10 absolutes came down. Written in stone with the finger of God to be given to Moses to guide that nation and any other people who will be guided in the middle of the desert, in the middle of life. But that's still not enough for Moses. So Moses begged God to allow him to see him. Just to allow him to see him. And then in verse 18, Moses said, after all that, they're up on Mount Sinai again. After all that, Moses said, now show me your glory. But I'll know you're with us. He'd been pleading with him in the verses just before that. God, we can't do it without. We've got to know you're with us. You have to be with us. God says, I'll be with you. Moses said, would you just show me your glory, please? Verse 18, he says there, and the Lord said to him, there's a place near here where you may stand in the rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. According to the records, guess who was with Moses up there on the mountain that day? Joshua was with Moses. And I am confident that Joshua never, never forgot that whole experience. I'm sure there had been a powerful factor in causing Joshua at the end of his life then and saying, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The one that we saw up there on Mount Sinai. And you say, but that can't apply to me. I'm not in the desert. I'm certainly not on Mount Sinai, and I haven't seen that. Please remember what Moses was pleading for there, to see and to know God. And you see, you and I do have the opportunity and the privilege and the blessing of seeing God. Because Jesus, the New Testament name for Joshua, Jesus the Christ said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and my Father are one. And so when any man receives Jesus Christ, the way Dan and Pat were talking about it here just this morning, when any man receives Jesus Christ, then he sees God and he knows God in the way that Moses was wanting to see and to know God and was reaching out and calling for that there. And that becomes a powerful reason for any man saying, in fact, I don't think any man can say it without that, without coming to the point of, that would lead a man to the point of saying, you know, as for me and my house, we'll serve that Lord. Fourth incident in Joshua's life that motivated him to commit himself and his family there is what took place in Numbers 13. They were on the edge of the promised land. Moses had bowed to the demands of the people, and he sent in 12 spies to spy out the land. And he gave them their assignment to spy out the whole land. Moses made 3 very serious mistakes there. He should have sent in leaders that he had appointed. Men that he knew to have the faith that could stand that test. But instead of that, he sent in 12 representatives instead of 12 appointives. And Moses should not have allowed them to explore the whole land, only to have looked around at Jericho or wherever it was that they were about ready to cross over into at that point. What was to be conquered in the very next step? But instead of that, they went throughout the whole land. And third, he should have had them report back to himself, not to the whole nation. God had not given to the nation the responsibility of deciding whether to go in or not. He had already cleared that with Moses. It was only a case of where and when. And so the spies made their report to the entire nation when they came back, and the report was 10-2. 10 of them said, they're too big to hit. We're afraid of them. They're bigger than we are. They'll kill us. We'll be wiped out. They're too big to hit. 2 spies, Caleb and the same Joshua, said, "That's right, they're big. They're too big to miss. Let's go. With God, they'll be conquered." These two were men of faith. But they made their decision on the basis of the majority vote. And the majority voted against it. Overruled Caleb and Joshua and Moses. In fact, tried to stone them at that point. And 40 years later, after every one of those who had voted against that had died, and every one of them did die in the wilderness, now there's Joshua. And he's the one who's leading the nation into the promised land. And he sends two spies, men that he's picked. And he sends them not to look over the whole country, but to look over Jericho. And I'm sure that Joshua never forgot that fact, that God had protected him from being stoned. And God, as a matter of fact, had built him up to be the leader of that entire family. That would have been a reason for his saying, "You know, as for me and my family, we're going to serve that Lord. Minority or not, we're going to serve that Lord." The fifth incident took place just after they'd crossed the Jordan River to attack Jericho. Joshua was just putting on his sword for his next big battle. And as he was out, I think, meditating, it tells us the night before, or shortly before the attack on Jericho, he suddenly meets a man who has a sword drawn, and he's a man in military. And Joshua looks at him and says, "Friend or enemy?" And he smiles, or the implication is it's a friendly response that he makes. He says, "I'm the Lord of hosts." In other words, he is Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts. And the captain of the Lord's hosts, King of kings and Lord of lords, put off your shoes from off your feet. And Joshua does. It's the same kind of a confrontation that Moses had with the burning bush, with God in the burning bush out there. And Moses does. Joshua does, in this case, put off his shoes, and he submits himself to this commander-in-chief. I think up to that point he'd been trying to think about the military strategy that would have won Jericho. But when he got up from his feet and he went forward from there, it was not a siege. It was not siege ramps with a frontal attack. But it was the most amazing strategy that anyone had ever heard of. They would march around that city once a day for 7 days, and then on the last day they'd march around it 7 times. And then they'd blow horns. But when they blew horns, the walls fell. And our archaeologists tell us yet today, as they're studying through the rubble of that old city, it's an amazing thing the way those walls have fallen. No sword play, no siege or siege ramps, no frontal attack, just a cleanup operation. March around the city 7 days, and then on the 7th day, 7 times. And I'm sure that Joshua never forgot that lesson. That the Lord's battles must be fought in the Lord's ways, and when they are, they'll bring the Lord's victories. Joshua never would have thought that out as a way for conquering Jericho, but he never would have forgotten it. And this gave him confidence then when he said, "You know, as for me and my family, we're going to serve him, because he lays out the strategy that wins the battles." And every young man, I have to pause here for a moment to make a particular application, that every young man who's starting out with his family or in his business, and every young woman as she's starting out in family or in business, will find that this same commander-in-chief will face and will provide the strategy for winning the battles of life, not just fighting them and coping with them, but for winning them. The commander-in-chief of the Lord's hosts will meet them. It may be a physician, it may be a businessman, it may be a pastor, it may be a teacher, but the commander-in-chief will meet them and will give them the strategy for the winning of those battles. And this becomes a powerful reason then for Joshua saying, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve that Lord. I've skipped some in there, but the seventh and the final factor was the necessity for making a decision, a choice. Joshua made the alternatives very, very plain. You either choose for God, or else by default, you have chosen against Him. You can't waffle and just put it off. Because when you try to put it off, then you have actually chosen for some other God. If choosing the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose who you will serve. It may be those gods that your forefathers worshipped down in Egypt or out in the desert. Or it may be the gods around you here, but you have to choose. And he names some of those gods. Pride was the sin of the Amorite gods. Envy was the sin of the Hittite gods. Anger and bitterness were the sin of the Perizzite gods. Gluttony, luxury, was the sin of the Hivite gods. Covetousness, laziness, was the sin of the Jebusite gods. You know, every family has to choose. Not making any choice is to make a choice. Will it be the Lord, the one that Joshua chose? Or will it be one of these other gods? I think some families could say, well, our God is television. That thing is there. And every evening we sort of bow down to it. And it sure has an impact in our lives. Or it may be luxury, it may be the money, it may be self-pity. It may be self-will. It may be any one of those things. But every family is committed to some God or other. And Joshua said, you have to make up your mind. If you're going to choose God, the Lord, and there's some good reasons for that, then you have to choose to do that. Joshua found that Jesus, his name, was the same as the Savior Lord. The one who would win his battles through him. May not be very well equipped, but I'll still win my battles through you. Had provided a plan for his whole life, from the beginning to the end here on earth. A plan that involved all the relationships of life that anyone would ever enter into. The 10 absolutes. Good for eternity. With detailed instruction. For all the relationships of life. Will appear in person. In the person of Jesus Christ. And come into the heart. And make a person know. As Dan and Pat were talking about that here this morning. Know of a personal relationship between himself and them. Will give detailed strategy plans for every battle in life. And show us how to win his battles. Especially to any man who's just starting out in new responsibilities. And will bring us to the point of choosing and the necessity for choosing. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my family, we will choose. We will serve the Lord. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and pray with me as I give you opportunity to make that same choice that Joshua made. Father in heaven, thank you for explaining to us about Joshua, allowing us to see into his life and something of the things that caused him to make that remarkable statement. As for me and my family, we will choose the Lord. We will serve him. Now, God, hear the prayer of every man and woman and boy and girl here this morning. As within the silence of his or her own heart, they'd pray something like this. Lord, I'm not sure I know you the way Dan and Pat spoke of knowing you this morning, the way that man's talking about it now. But I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me for not being everything you've wanted me to be in life? You forgive me for not thinking the way you think and talking the way you talk and living the way you've lived. Would you forgive me? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you did on that cross to make everything right between yourself and myself. Instead of trusting in the things that I can do for you to make things right, I just hereby trust in what you have already done for me to make everything right between us. Come into my heart. Just do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you for hearing that prayer, for being my Savior and my Lord. And then God, hear every person as he would come to that same point of choice and in effect, you know, I really do want you to be the Lord. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Maybe a minority, maybe in times of battle, maybe in times of decision, maybe in times of hardship and of need, but we want to know that you are the Lord in our family and in our personal lives. And so we deliberately commit ourselves to you. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 128b. Psalm 128b. Same one we sang last week, but it describes Joshua. Describes Joshua, or any man. It might be Dan Cutter. It might be any man. It's describing the man that fears Jehovah and that walketh in his ways. Let's rise to sing. Remain standing for the benediction. Immediately after the benediction, we'll be singing the stanza that's at the bottom of the bulletin page.
Bless the man that fears Jehovah and that walketh in his ways. Thou shalt eat of thy hand's labor and be prospered all thy days. Like a vine with fruit abounding in thy house, thy wife is found. And like olive branch thy children,
the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ and the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And